You this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles now to Luke chapter 7. Our sermon text this morning will be Luke 7, beginning in verse 36 and reading to the end of the chapter. But as you're turning there, I just want to point out to you that this whole chapter culminates in a question. And that will be a part of our text this morning, but it's the question where these people are sitting around a table with Jesus and they see what's going on and they say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" If you look at the headings in your Bible, you can see what goes on in chapter 7. Jesus heals a centurion's servant. Jesus raises a widow's son. Then there's messengers from John the Baptist who come and they're wondering, "Is this the one who we are to expect?" And then our text this morning. So it's our hope this morning that we will get to see who is this one, who is Jesus Christ. Well, let us now give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus, answering, said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. But from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Please bow with me briefly for prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, it is your word that we have just read. And so we call upon you now, asking that you would follow the reading of your word with your blessing, that as we sit under the preaching of your word, you would set before us by the eyes of faith the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you would cause us to behold him in his glory. And that in doing so, we would be more and more conformed into the image of your Son and strengthened in our faith in him, and that you would glorify him in our midst this morning. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, I'm sure that most, if not all of you, are familiar with that famous hymn, Amazing Grace. These familiar words probably to all of us. We read or hear the words of that hymn that John Newton wrote, and we say, wow, there's a man who no doubt loved Jesus Christ. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. When we read those lyrics, we can often reflect upon our own hearts and wonder, will I ever be able to express my love for Christ in such a way? Or maybe even reflect and say, do I have that kind of love for Jesus? Well, John Newton, a couple of weeks before he wrote the words to that hymn, he wrote these words in his journal. So much forgiven, so little love. So many mercies, so few returns. Such great privileges, and a life so sadly below them. How is your heart this morning? Is your heart like that of John Newton a few weeks before he wrote that famous hymn? Can you say with him, so much forgiven, but so little love? Is your heart full of love and devotion for Jesus Christ? Or is it, as it sadly often can be, cold towards your Savior, slow in coming to him? You see, I'm grateful that we have those words from John Newton's journal. When I come to read something like that, I'm grateful for it. Because far too often I can say in my own experience that my love is growing cold towards Jesus Christ. And so when I read of words like this from John Newton, I at least can say, okay, this is common to another brother in Christ. That there are seasons of life where we recognize that our love has grown cold. It's not what it should be. We see how much Christ has done for us, and yet we sadly admit that our hearts are not where they ought to be. Jesus, when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment, replied saying, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's why Jonathan Edwards said that love is the principal part of faith. So what do we do with our hearts? What do we do when we find that our hearts do not love Christ with a love that we know is appropriate for what we have found in him? I think we need to remember that Luke writes this gospel, and he begins the letter or his gospel by saying to his reader that he writes these words to assure his reader of what they have been taught in Jesus Christ. The arrangement of Luke's gospel is intentional for the one who has already been taught concerning Jesus Christ. And that's why I believe we have this text set before us in such a contrasting way. It's that it might search our hearts. As we can say, Holy Spirit, come search our hearts. Help us see what is in our hearts. Reveal to us where we are with Jesus Christ. And so this morning, that's what we're going to be considering. We want to answer this most important question. Where does love for Christ come from? If that is the greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord your God. What do we do when we say, I don't feel it? Are we supposed to simply like work up feelings in our hearts? What do we do? Well, this text is going to answer that question for us. Where does love for Christ come from? Well, we have this very awkward scene set before us in the text. First, we see a Pharisee inviting Jesus into his home. That in and of itself makes the scene awkward. The Pharisees were Christ's enemies. We see Jesus constantly rebuking the Pharisees. We see the Pharisees challenging Jesus and rejecting him. So why do we have a Pharisee here saying, "Come dine with me"? To make things more awkward, we read right off the bat from the very first verse of this section that Jesus is publicly insulted. He comes into his house and he does not receive the customary greetings that he should have received. How is Jesus going to respond to this Pharisee after a public insult? And if things are not already in enough tension, things get a little bit more strange when we find that a prostitute walks in to this dinner party made up of the religious elite. What's going on here? Well, we're going to consider the text this morning by asking two fundamental questions in order to answer that greater question. The first question I want you to think about this morning is this: what is your response to Jesus Christ? We see in the text two people responding to Jesus in very, very different ways. And the text is meant for us to look within our own hearts and answer that question: what is my response to Jesus Christ? Let's consider the Pharisee first. We see how he responds to Jesus in verses 36 and 39, and we see that broadly we could say he disregards Jesus. Let's consider a moment, who is this man? He's a Pharisee. Therefore, he is a lawkeeper. He is a man who is known for his meticulous keeping of the law. He has a flawless reputation. He is one to whom everyone looks and they recognize this man's righteousness. So what does he do? Well, in verse 36, we see that the Pharisee first invites Jesus into his home. But to the original readers of this text, there's something noticeably absent from that first verse. You see, as we look at the verse, you see that the Pharisee invites Jesus in. But by the end of verse 36, we already find Jesus reclining at table. Something is missing. Jesus has come in, and now he's already at the table. The Pharisee has disregarded Jesus. Perhaps the Pharisee is standing off making conversation with somebody else when Jesus walks in. And it's as if their eyes meet. The Pharisee looks and he sees Jesus, and Jesus looks and he sees the Pharisee, and everyone in the room knows what should happen. The Pharisee should come and greet him and kiss him. He should provide water for his feet, and he should provide oil for his hair. But as the Pharisee stands and he sees Jesus, he goes on in his conversation. And everyone else knows what has just happened. The Pharisee has just insulted Jesus in the eyes of everyone. Everyone knows that this is a big deal, and this is intentional. But that's not only it. There's actually more. We see that the Pharisee goes on to despise Jesus. After he watches what goes on with the woman, he sits back and he's thinking in his own mind, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him. The Pharisee despises Jesus. No religious man would let such a sinner touch him. He just despises him. At this point, the Pharisees' response to Jesus Christ is very, very clear. It's very simple. I don't need you, Jesus. I don't need you. But the woman, her response to Jesus is very, very different. We see this woman coming into this dinner party and displaying for all to see her love and devotion for Jesus Christ. Well, who is she? The text says in verse 37 that she is a woman of the city who was a sinner. That would be everything to her. This woman is a prostitute. Everyone knows it. Everyone knows that this is her life of sin. She has no reputation. She is the one who walks through the streets, and everyone pretends as if she's invisible. They don't want to look at her. She's a sinner. She may be the most marginalized person in that society. But what does she do? Well, we see that she first recognizes who Jesus is, and she responds. It says in verse 37 that when she learned that Jesus was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house. See, she heard Jesus is at the Pharisee's house, and that perked up her ears. Jesus? She recognizes him. She says, Jesus is at the Pharisee's house. And so she responds. She gets up, she goes and gets that alabaster flask of ointment. And she goes to see Jesus. And the text is very intentional to say that she heard that Jesus was at a Pharisee's house. That'd be the worst place for Jesus to be for her to go. But no matter, it's Jesus. So she hears this and she responds, going to see Jesus. Now, why would she do that? She's a prostitute. Why would she walk into the midst of these religious elite, knowing that they are going to sit back and ridicule her? Well, we don't know exactly. The text makes no direct connections for how this woman knew who Jesus was, but we might imagine a little bit. Maybe she heard of that woman recorded in John chapter 8 who was caught in adultery. You remember that story where the scribes and the Pharisee bring that woman who was caught in adultery to Jesus. They bring her and say, Jesus, the law says that we ought to stone her. What do you say? You remember that story. Jesus very curiously begins to stoop down and write something in the dirt. And he says, let the one who is without sin cast that first stone. And after everyone leaves, he looks to that woman caught in adultery and he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Maybe this is why the prostitute comes to Jesus. She has heard of the reputation of Jesus, that he has mercy for sinners. So she comes to the Pharisee's house and she sees Jesus, this one whom she has heard about, reclining at table. And she notices his feet are unwashed. His hair is without oil. She knows that he has been publicly insulted, and she begins to weep. She is weeping enough that her tears are sufficient to wipe dirt off of Jesus' feet. But she has no towel to clean his feet. And so she lets down her hair. That act that she would have done as a prostitute, she does now, to wipe dirt and grime off of Jesus' feet. And then she takes her ointment and she anoints Jesus' feet. Her statement is just as clear as that of the Pharisee. She is there before Jesus and she says, I need you, Jesus. I need you. Think about these two. Simon the Pharisee and this prostitute? Consider them side by side. How do each of them think of themselves? Simon, this Pharisee, thinks that he is okay. He is the religious person. He's the one with the great reputation. What does he need a savior for? But think of this woman. She has nothing left. The thing that would have been most important to her is utterly ruined. Her reputation is gone. But think too of how each of these people think of Jesus. Simon looks to Jesus and he sees Jesus as a threat to his life. Here is that one who's going to come in and interrupt this great life that he has. If what Jesus says is true, this Pharisee's life will need to change. But he's got a good life. So all Jesus is a threat to his life. What about the woman? What about what she sees in Jesus? The Pharisee sees one who is a threat to his life. The woman sees someone who can save her and rescue her from her life. She wants a new life. She sees in Jesus the one who can set her free from her bondage to sin, the one who can make her a new creation. This is the one who can take her sins and remove them as far from her as the east is from the west. These two are clearly illustrated in that parable that Jesus will tell later in this same gospel, that one of the Pharisee and the tax collector. You remember that parable? The Pharisee is the one who stands on the street corner praying for everyone to hear. He lifts his eyes to heaven and he prays saying, "I thank you that I'm not like other sinners. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth or a tithe of all that I get." But the tax collector is very different. He stands afar off. He cannot look to heaven, but he beats his breast and he says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's what we have here in Simon the Pharisee and this prostitute. You see, brothers and sisters, it is only when you come to see both who you are in light of Jesus Christ, or who you are before the Holy God, that you then can see the beauty of Jesus Christ. And so I ask you, what is your view of yourself this morning? Do you compare yourself to others? Or do you let the Word of God come and compare you to God's holy standard? You can think about the Ten Commandments. How do we measure up in light of those? But even then, consider Christ's teaching on those Ten Commandments. When he says, "You have heard it said, do not murder. But I tell you that if you've even hated someone in your heart, you are guilty of murder." Or when Jesus says, "You have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, if you've even looked lustfully in your heart, you have committed adultery." And we can think of James chapter 2, which tells us if we've even broken the law at one part, we are guilty of breaking all of it. But let me ask you too, what is your understanding of Jesus Christ? Is he the one who is a threat to what you want in this life? Or is he the one that can rescue you from this life? When I was working on this sermon a while back, I had a conversation with a friend about this text. And this person told me, "You know, as I hear that text read again, I think about how when I was first converted about 10 years ago, and I see that I was that woman in my conversion, I loved Jesus. But sadly, as I hear the text read now, I wonder more and more if I've become more like that Pharisee. That's a temptation that can happen to any of us in our Christian life. We can be filled with love for Christ, but over time, we can focus again upon this world, and our love for Christ can grow cold. But that's why I'm so grateful that the text does not stop here. We've only considered half the text at this point. The question we've been considering is, where are you? What is your heart towards Christ? But let us now, secondly, consider, what is Christ's response to you? You see, just as the Pharisee and the woman respond to Jesus, so too Jesus responds to each of them. How is Jesus going to respond to your heart this morning? Let's look again first at the Pharisee. We see that Jesus comes along to the Pharisee, and he intentionally disrupts this Pharisee from his complacent place in life. He wants to dislodge him from his self-deception. And Jesus is very gracious to him. If we go back to the text, we're at that point where Simon is thinking to himself, if this man were a prophet. He's thinking that in his heart. And Jesus speaks up and says, Simon, I have something to say to you. No doubt a bit surprised, Simon says, say it, teacher. And so Jesus goes on to give him this story of the moneylender and two debtors. There's two debtors. One has a very large debt. The other has a much smaller debt, but neither of them can repay. Both are at the mercy of the moneylender. Since neither can repay, both are in a great danger. For the moneylender could have both thrown into jail until they could repay. Both could live out their days in jail because they are unable to repay. But the moneylender is gracious, and he forgives them both. And so Jesus asks this question to Simon. Whom do you suppose will love him more? And Simon's answer is a little bit curious. He says, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. Now, commentators debate on this. What is really going on with how Simon answers that? What does it mean, the one, I suppose? Some commentators think maybe he already gets the point and he's already a bit frustrated with Jesus. And that could be the point. But I actually think and agree with a few other commentators. I think that Simon is actually playing along a little bit here. He thinks, okay, I think I know where you're going, Jesus. You're making a direct comparison. The woman is this great debtor, and I'm the one with the little debt. Okay, I think I see where you're going. So it's the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. Simon thinks that Jesus is making a direct comparison. But Jesus has him right where he wants him to be. Jesus is trying to dislodge Simon from his place of self-deception. And so he goes on now to apply the parable. He says, you have judged rightly. And he turns and he focuses his attention upon the woman, but he's still talking to Simon. And he says, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. And then comes this statement from Jesus. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. This woman has been forgiven, and it is evidenced by her great love for the Savior. But what is Jesus saying to the Pharisee? Did you hear what he said to Simon? You gave me no water. You gave me no kiss. And you did not anoint my head with oil. Nothing. No love. One who has been forgiven much loves much. Even one who has been forgiven little at least loves a little. You don't love me. You have not been forgiven. Simon the Pharisee needs to see that he has no forgiveness. Jesus is not saying that Simon has a little bit of sin that needs to be forgiven. There's no such thing as little sin. There's no such thing as little forgiveness. Jesus was not making a direct comparison, but an indirect comparison. And by that, he dislodges this Pharisee from his self-righteousness. The Pharisee needs Christ's forgiveness. He needs to know how much he needs forgiveness. And at this point, I want to address you younger folk in this congregation, you boys and girls, and those of you that are approaching even adulthood, really all of this, but particularly the young folks. Charles Spurgeon talks in his autobiography about his youth. When we think of Charles Spurgeon, we know he's the prince of preachers. That's what we think of him as. He was that one who was known for his faithful and great preaching of God's word. But in his autobiography, he tells the story about when he was a child. He was the son of a preacher. He grew up going to church each and every Lord's Day. He grew up reading his Bible. He didn't sin like other boys and girls that he knew. And so he thought that his dad, the preacher, were preaching to them, to those other people, those great sinners. He didn't realize that his dad was preaching to him. He goes on in that story to talk about how for a 5-year period in his very early days, from the time he was 10 years old, he began to pray for the Holy Spirit to work conviction in his life. And the Spirit worked in his life to take him deeper and deeper into seeing his own pride and self-righteousness, his own self-sufficiency, his own unbelief, his own sinfulness. And I think for those of us who grow up in the church, which is a wonderful blessing, we should have it no other way. We should thank God every day for it. But we can be tempted to not see our own sin and to not recognize how much we need the Holy Spirit to work that conviction of sin in our lives. We need Him to bring it to bear upon us, help us see our sinfulness. And that is what Charles Spurgeon needed in his heart before he could hear of Christ's grace in his life. That's what we need. That's what Simon the Pharisee needs. Maybe that's what the Spirit is doing in your heart this morning. Maybe He needs to dislodge you a bit from self-deception to see, I have a great debt before God. One that I could never repay. But thanks be to God, again, the text does not stop here. You see, Jesus is very, very gracious to Simon the Pharisee. When Simon publicly insulted Jesus, it would have been totally okay for Jesus to just simply respond by leaving quietly, saying, okay, I see where you're at, Simon. I'm going to leave. But Jesus doesn't.
He receives that insult. He abides his time in the Pharisee's home, even though everyone has seen it. Then he tells him this story to help him see his own sinfulness, his own need of a Savior. And then he even shows him, look at the mercy I have for sinners. Let's consider the woman. Jesus then takes this woman and he affirms her in her love and faith for Jesus. He wants to assure her of the forgiveness she has found. Jesus asks that question to Simon, do you see this woman? I love that question because Jesus is not really asking a question. He's telling Simon, you don't see her. You see a prostitute. You see a sinner. But here is Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners, the one who can forgive sins. And he looks upon her and he sees a new creation. One who has found forgiveness. She is covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. She has had her sins taken away from her. Jesus goes on and he proves this to Simon from the fruit of her salvation. We've gone through this before. You gave me no water. She used her tears to wash my feet. You gave me no greeting of a kiss. She has not ceased kissing my feet. You gave me no oil for my hair, but she has taken her expensive ointment and she has anointed my feet. Jesus very beautifully applies the parable to this woman. Look at the love that she has for Jesus Christ. Now, just quickly, for a point of clarification, we can read there in verse 47, he says, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. That could even be translated, because she loved much. But just to be clear, Jesus is not saying she is forgiven because of her love. He's saying that her love is evidence of her forgiveness. It would be like as if it were raining right now outside and we see that the window is wet. I could say, it's raining outside, for the window is wet. The window didn't cause the rain. We just know that there is rain because the window is wet. That's what Jesus says when he says her sins are forgiven, for she loved much. You can see that she has been forgiven much because she loves much. In this text, the woman is called a sinner three times. Luke, as the narrator, says, behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. Simon the Pharisee says, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching Jesus, for she is a sinner. And Jesus even himself calls her a sinner. He says, her sins, which are many. But beautifully, just as she is called a sinner three times, Jesus assures her of her forgiveness three times. Look at verse 47. Therefore, I tell you, he's speaking to Simon, therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Then in verse 48, and Jesus, now speaking directly to her, looks at her and says, your sins are forgiven. And then in verse 50, after everyone sitting around the table wonders, can this one even forgive sins? Jesus wants to make sure she knows it. And so he looks at her and he just says to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Behold, brothers and sisters, your Savior Jesus Christ. Do you see the grace and mercy that Jesus Christ has for sinners?
both the self-righteous sinner that doesn't recognize their need and that sinner who knows nothing more than their sin. They have no pretense of holiness. Jesus Christ is gracious and extends his mercy to both. He extends it to you. No matter which category your heart falls into, Jesus is gracious and he offers himself to you. We should hear again those words that were our call to worship this morning. I want you to hear these words. These are Jesus' words to you. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Can you imagine what those words meant to that woman? Rest for her soul. But so too, hear this promise from John 6:37. This again is Jesus' words. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Whoever, anyone who comes, Jesus will never cast them out. What a promise. I hope that you own that promise and that you go to Jesus with it. You said, whoever comes, I'm coming. You said you will never cast them out. Here I am. So, brothers and sisters, what do we do when we find that our hearts are cold towards Jesus Christ? We simply run right back to Jesus Christ. When you have been forgiven much, you will love much. There's no need to work up love in your heart. You simply need to perceive how much you have been forgiven. When the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin and takes you and shows you how deep your sinfulness is, we are to respond in great love for a Savior, knowing that His love and His forgiveness and His mercy are far more infinite. It is the love of Christ that produces love for Christ. And so we simply behold Him as our Savior. Charles Spurgeon again, he said this, too many think lightly of sin, and therefore think lightly of the Savior. But he who has stood before his God convicted and condemned, as if the rope were about his neck, he it is that is the man to weep for joy when he is pardoned, to hate evil for which he has been forgiven, and then to live in honor of the Redeemer by whose blood he has been cleansed. Do you see the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ for you? Praise be to God, brothers and sisters, that even though each of us have committed such great sins against a holy God, we yet might abound more and more, just as Paul prayed in Ephesians 3, in our love for Jesus Christ as we perceive His love for us. Let us pray.